Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in the 14th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. Romans 14 and 10. Paul asking the question, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Once again, a pleasant good morning to everyone here. So many wonderful smiling faces to once again see, and we are appreciative for you being here. For those who are visiting, we do want you to know, as Brother Dustin mentioned in our welcome, we'd love to see you back. Any chance that the opportunity affords itself for you to come our way. And those listening by Wave Radio, we'd love for you to be a visitor here with us inside the auditorium. Any chance you may have at the Arlington Church of Christ, 2500 Faulkner Springs Road, here in McMinnville. There was a man who went to the department store and walked up to the jewelry counter and says, "I'd like to buy my wife some perfume." And the clerk behind the counter says, "Oh, is this a surprise?" He said, "I'd say so. She thinks I'm getting a car." Hopefully he's probably well acquainted with that couch at home anyways. This morning I want us to talk about the irony of Calvary. And I appreciate Brother Gary leading us in songs that make us think about Calvary. And we'll continue throughout our worship service. I appreciate him doing that as we are looking at things that are ironic in regards to Jesus' death on Calvary. Now, I will say, more has been written about the life of Christ than anybody else that's ever walked the face of the earth. More has been written about His death than His life. On top of that, and yet, dear friends, the material is not exhausted. We can only preach sermons about the death of Jesus Christ from now until He comes back again, and we still wouldn't exhaust the subject, because that is the single most important moment in the entirety of human history. Jesus dying upon the cross, that is the culmination of God's plan for redemption for mankind. And I want us to talk about the ironies. You know, it's fascinating to explore the ironies. We're going to contrast His moral strength and His character with the people and the events that He witnessed on the day of His death. Ironic, something that maybe is not so or should not be so. And I found six different ironies I want us to look at. We won't spend too terribly long on either of them. I don't want you to think we're going to be here forever. But six ironies at Calvary. You ready for number one? Christ, He was the judge of all, and yet He stood there to be judged. Christ is the judge of all things, and yet He stood before a man. And that man was going to be the judge, not Christ in this situation. That's ironic, is it not? The judge of all was judged. I tell you what, the judge of this world, He knows what it feels like to be judged. Pick up where we were in our scripture reading. "Why dost thou judge thy brother," Paul asked, "or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." He doesn't say we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Pilate, although that's what Jesus did. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Paul's similar statement there in 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. We must all appear before His judgment seat. It's going to happen. See, Christ knows what it's like to appear before a judge, because Christ was tried. In fact, the prosecutor, he knows what it feels like to be the defendant. See, Jesus Christ, He went on trial six times. Three before the Jews, three before the Romans. All six of them should not happen. That's another lesson, or maybe three lessons for another day. But He knows what it's like to be on the other side of the table. To me, that's what makes some of the best judges you'll see out there, is because they used to be a defense lawyer. And they work their way up to be judged because they know what it's like to be on both sides. I don't want somebody who's a judge who's never been to a court proceeding before. I don't want them to plead out my case or to hear the matter. I don't want that to happen. Jesus Christ knows what it's like. Go with me to John chapter 19 and verse 30, if you will. See, Jesus had all inherent authority. He had every ounce of authority on this earth. Jesus says, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore hath He delivered me unto thee that hath the greater sin." You know, we learn from Romans 13, 1 through 6, that rulers are put in place by God. By the authority of God, rulers are there. So we are to submit to them, for they are a servant to good works and a terror to those who do evil. Jesus Christ had all inherent authority. And what I find ironic, he gave Pontius Pilate the authority that he had, and then Pontius Pilate abused it. Don't you find that ironic? The one who gave the authority, it was used against him. That's ironic. This shouldn't have happened, but it did because it was God's plan. I want you to notice something else. There was mercy involved. Jesus is the judge of all. He is promised as a judge to be fair and to be merciful. Notice here 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8, some parting words of encouragement, if you will, from Paul to Timothy. Henceforth, he says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that love his appearance. So he promised he's going to be a fair judge to all those who love him and love his appearance. To all those who are faithful, he has promised a crown of righteousness when you take your final breath in the Lord. He promised to be righteous. In Hebrews 2 and verse 17, he was a faithful and a merciful high priest. And yet, he did not receive mercy. That's ironic, isn't it? As he's promised mercy on every court case he's going to hear on the day of judgment. But he was not given mercy. And Jesus showed mercy on earth. Remember that story in John chapter 8, 1 through 11? There was a woman brought to Christ in the act of adultery, which they should have brought to man. They're breaking all sorts of laws. And Christ says, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. See, that's mercy. She didn't get what she deserved. That's mercy. Christ showed mercy, but he was not given mercy. Matthew 25 and verse 41, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord to many imperfect people. How do I know? Because everybody but him is perfect. That means there's going to be a lot of imperfect people. There's going to be a lot of people on the day of judgment who have made mistakes in their lives, but have been forgiven of those mistakes. See, he's going to say, well done to imperfect people. And yet to the perfect Son of God in the flesh, he was condemned. To me, that's ironic. But luckily, he understands. He heard Pilate deliberate. He heard Pilate condemn those words. Actually, Pilate was a coward, if you ask me, and just washed his hands of the matter. Just send him on somebody else. I don't want to be the one that truly condemns him to death. Jesus will understand the pounding hearts and the sweating palms because he was on trial. And he knew the outcome. He knew it was going to happen. Flip with me to 1 John 2 and verse 1, and then we'll move on to another irony. He wants to take the stress out of our trials. He says, I've been there. I know what it's like to have them plead against me, to unjustly condemn me. And I don't want you to go through that same fate. Notice what he says, my little children, John writes, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. See, Jesus is going to be our advocate. He understands. He is there for us. Yet when he stood before a man, yet he being the judge of all the world. Let's look at another irony, if you will. Jesus Christ, he was a friend of all. The friend of publicans. The friend of sinners. And he walked that lonely road without a friend. Isn't that ironic? The friend of the whole world. That Calvary road. Think about this, dear friends. On that Friday, Jesus Christ was accused. He was condemned. He was whipped. He was mocked, crowned with thorns, and rejected all before 9 o'clock in the morning. That's a long night. And he walked friendless. He carried a cross. We'll get to this more in a moment. He carried a cross as people stood to watch him carry that cross. And he was weak and exhausted. Had to have somebody else help. For blood loss, probably. You lose enough blood, your body doesn't work the way it normally does. He walked lonely up that Calvary road. Instead of having a group of volunteers to aid him, he was alone. Simon the Cyrene, evidently a stranger. There might have been some connection, but he's not his best friend. He helps carry. Look with me to Luke chapter 7 and verse 34. Jesus is the friend to those who maybe don't always have friends. He was the friend of the friendless, and yet all alone he walked up Golgotha Hill or Calvary Hill. Luke chapter 7 and verse 34, he says, "The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and a friend of sinners." See, Jesus was nice to those people that society often looked down on because he was trying to win their soul. He wasn't trying to condemn them, but to win their soul. He was the friend of all sinners. And yet he walked alone. Go back to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 58. Even his disciples all fled at one point. They left him alone. And then they kind of backed in a little bit, stood far off, if you will. Matthew 26, 56. "But this was done that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, and the Scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook and fled." They all ran away. Even that inner three, Peter, James, and John, they leave. John comes back, obviously, because he speaks to John. But at that moment, they all get out of Dodge. See, Jesus was a friend to all. And yet he walked that lonely road without a friend. Makes me think of the song, "I'll be a friend to Jesus. My life for him I'll live." He was a friend for me. He says, "You are my friend if you do what I tell you to. Will you be a friend to Jesus?" He walked alone, being the friend of many. Let's move on. Jesus Christ, the man whose yoke is easy and his burden is light, struggled with the weight of the cross. And I find that ironic, don't you? He struggled with the weight of the cross. Now, with this struggle, the way Roman crosses worked, Romans did not invent crucifixion. That was the Persians. But the Romans perfected it. And we see a cross. It's got a beam going up and down and a beam going sideways. The whole cross weighed about 300 pounds. It's a big, hefty piece of wood. Prisoners were often made to carry that horizontal beam, the sideways. Patibulum is its name. They kept the vertical stripe usually on side just to make things easier. So he's carrying that sideways bar, which is still a hefty piece of wood. He's carrying it on his back, a back that's been ripped open from scourging, a back that no doubt is bleeding, a back that some people were just killed in the scourgings. He's carrying this beam, and in his weakened condition, as I mentioned, a blood loss alone, and Gary can elaborate better than I can, but you just lose enough blood, you have no energy, no power to do anything. Life truly is in the blood. The book of Leviticus tells us that, but it's true. Jesus has to carry this, and he struggles with it. I want you to think about this. The one, John 1 and verse 10, who made the world, and the one who keeps the world together by the might of the power of his word, Hebrews 1 and verse 3, in this moment struggled to carry a small part of the world. Well, that's ironic, isn't it? He was there in the beginning. He spoke it into existence. But here's one that I find interesting. Go back to Matthew 21 if you're in Matthew with me. Matthew 21 and verse 19 is a very interesting encounter in the life of Christ. He's there with a fig tree, and it doesn't have fruit on it. And this is really indicative of where the apostles were in their knowledge and other people around him. He left the city to go to Bethany Lodge there in the morning, returned to the city. He was hungry. Verse 19, he saw a fig tree in the way he came, found no leaves thereon, or fruit thereon, but just leaves, and said unto him, "Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever." And presently the fig tree withered away. Christ curses the fig tree. It begins to wither. They come back later, it's still withered. A man who the week before his crucifixion cursed a tree and it shriveled up. He withered himself beneath the tree of Calvary. To me, that's ironic. He couldn't handle that tree. Why? Because it had the sins of the world on it. He struggled. I think about many of our favorite verses, right? Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. He offers a light burden because he carried our heavy burden, and it was difficult for him. Think about that fancy word, that patibulum, that horizontal bar, if you will. Jesus offered to take it off of my shoulders. And he offered to take it off of your shoulders as well. And it's almost as if he carried our patibulum as he walked down death row. Yes, he was carrying his own. But in essence, he was also carrying Justin Reed's and Gary Hager's and Dustin Curtis. We could go on and on. Because he died for all of us, dear friends. He carried that. I've got two passages I want us to run, and then we'll move on. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Notice what happened to Christ. This was God's will. The end of that chapter. For God, that's He hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, that's you and I, who, Jesus, knew no sin, that we, that's us, might be made the righteous of God in Him, Jesus Christ. God made Jesus to be sin for you and I that we could be righteous. Jesus did no sin. He was perfect. He took on my sins and yours as He climbed up that Calvary hill all alone, struggling with that weight. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7. Just one book before, a few pages probably. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. See, Jesus Christ died upon the cross for your sins, my sins, our sins. The man whose yoke is easy, his burden is light, struggled beneath the weight of the cross. And dear friends, I personally find that very ironic. Let's move on though. Christ, the man who brought joy to the world. That's a song in our songbooks. The man who brought joy to the world was surrounded and followed by weeping. He was. You know, Jesus, and we're not going to run these references, don't worry. And I can give you a copy of this if you want it. Jesus was a happy person. He rejoiced in the Spirit, Luke 10:14. He brought children into His arms and He was happy about it. He ate with the poor. He ate with the rich. Parents were thrilled. They said, here, hold my child. I want my child to be held by Jesus. Those that were hopeless in sin could once again face tomorrow with hope. Because of Jesus Christ, people who had never walked a day in their life, Matthew 11 and verse 5, the lame walked again. Those that were deaf had never heard. They heard Jesus call their name. Those that were blind, Jesus healed their blindness and they saw Him. There was men who couldn't walk. And Christ healed them. Get out of your bed, rise and walk. Grieving parents, Christ brought children back from the dead. All these things are happy. An embarrassed woman, we talked about John 11. An embarrassed woman had her dignity restored. There was a short tax collector who was hated among the people. Had Jesus Christ come and stay at his house? That's Zacchaeus. And the one I think we often overlook. Lepers. Who were cast out. If you were a leper, you really didn't have any physical contact. Christ cures them of their leprosy and He can reach out and touch them. And they can touch other people. See, all these things would make one happy. Whether you're in that situation or maybe you just know someone who's in that situation. See, Christ did all these things. And they were all rejoicing moments. Now, sometimes the enemies of Christ didn't like it. But they were all rejoicing moments. But think about us, dear friends. You know, there's a historical trail that runs through this part of the country called the Trail of Tears. I know part of it ran straight through Woodbury because you can't miss the sign. Next 5.6 miles is the Trail of Tears. It was the removal of the Indians out west. And we can argue whether or not that should have happened. Was it nice? Was it not? I tell you what, it has an accurate name, Trail of Tears. There were a lot of tears involved in that. Well, I want to introduce to you another phrase. You may have seen it before. Via Dolorosa. Via is in Latin for way or street. And Dolorosa is sorrow. Literally translates into English the sorrowful way. And the Via Dolorosa is the path that over in Jerusalem, through years and years of study and research, they have ascribed, it's the 2,000 feet, if you will, from outside the city of Jerusalem, through the Mount of Olives, or the Garden of Olives, in through the Lion's Gate, up to where Christ was tried and crucified. They say there's 14 different stops that happen along there, and that makes for an interesting study, whether or not they all happen exactly where they think. But they call it the Via Dolorosa, the sorrowful way, because it was a very sorrowful way for those around Christ. Because there hits a point where Jesus is going to Jerusalem for the last time. He'd been before, but he makes it a point. This is his last time he's going to Jerusalem. Run this reference with me, if you will, in Luke 23, 26 through 31. Luke 23, 26 through 31. They were tender-hearted women. They were crying out for Christ. And they led him away, laid hold upon one Simon a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, on him that they might lay the cross, that he would bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck,' that they shall begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" Jesus rebukes these women, and he tells them not to quit crying. He says, "Quit crying for me. You should start crying for yourselves." Why? Because 40 years later, almost exactly 40 years later, Rome would terrorize them. Except this time he wouldn't be there to defend them. Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. That's a historical fact, and the Romans were in charge of that. He says, "You're weeping for me. You need to weep for yourselves because you're not going to be ready. I'm trying to tell you how to be ready, and you're not going to listen." See, Jesus was followed by weeping. In fact, he was well acquainted with grief, right? That suffering servant passage of Isaiah 53. He knew what grief was. He knew what it meant to cry. But he also knew what it meant to bring joy to the world. The Lord has come, and yet he was surrounded by weeping. And dear friends, I find that ironic. Let's move on to another irony. This one's a short one. Christ, the bringer of glad tidings, was placed under an accusing placard, a little sign that was made. Jesus' favorite statement, I think, was "be of good cheer." He says it in Matthew 9:2, Matthew 14:27, Mark 6:15, my favorite, in John 16:30. "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." See, Christ was always bringing glad tidings. Salvation is coming. Be of good cheer. Happy this, happy that. But you know what? Go with me to the book of Mark chapter 15 and verse 26. When Christ hung on the cross, there were no joyous words up there. No, "Look at all great this man has done." He gets one statement. Mark 15, 26. And the superscription of this, notice, accusation was written, "The King of the Jews." That's what the sign above Christ said as he hung on the cross. Not "look at all the great he's done." Not "look at how much rejoicing he's brought to the people." The King of the Jews. I put on the screen there, I-N-R-I. Maybe you have seen a picture of what they call the crucifix, of Christ hanging on the cross. Whether or not how historically accurate it may have been, but it probably has a sign or above it the letters INRI in Latin. He is the King of the Jews. No rejoicing. Just an accusation. That's a true statement. But the way they did it was, is he really? Would they just let the King of the Jews die on the cross? Well, God would, because that was his plan. Let's look at our final irony, and we hit on this in a lesson recently. Christ, the Holy Son of God, he rubbed elbows with two thieves. Literally. He had one on the right hand and one on the left. Go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Oh, this is a deliberate humiliation. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 4. The key word of the book of Hebrews is better. And every time you study in the book of Hebrews, underscore that in your mind or maybe in your copy of God's Word. There are seven things that are better than the old law in Christ. And notice here in verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. See, Christ is better than the angels. He's just as holy as God. We see that in the book of John, Mark, and in the book of Acts. But stay with me in Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Jesus Christ never once sinned. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. See, those last three words are the key to it. Jesus knew what it was like when people made him mad and he wanted to lash out. And when he wanted to say something he shouldn't do and be somewhere he shouldn't be and do things he shouldn't do, Christ knew what it was like to have those options presented. Yet he did not sin. Christ, who did no sin, was placed between two sinners who sinned so often to such a degree that their fellow sinners executed them. You ever think about that? The perfect Son of God hung around sinners with other sinners dying. What do I find ironic about that? Number one, Jesus never cursed. Jesus never said a cross word. Yet one of the last things that his ears hear are people cursing him. Right? They're at the foot of the cross and they're cursing at him hanging up there. I tell you what I find ironic, dear friends. Jesus Christ, his saliva had been used to heal, right? He would spit on the ground, make some spittle. He healed blind people. His saliva was used to heal, yet he had the dry spit of his enemies on his face. See, they spat upon him. I've never been crucified. Don't want to do it. But I'm fairly certain if I've got one hand nailed to a piece of wood over here and one hand nailed to a piece of wood over here and somebody were to spit on my face, I don't really think I could wipe it off. I'm tired, literally. Christ's saliva healed, yet he died with the dried spit of his enemies on his face. I tell you what, Jesus Christ, he gave everything away that he ever had. He died between two people who took things that did not belong to him, because the Bible specifically calls them thieves. And to be a thief, you have to steal something that is not yours. He gave it all away. And he died between people who took all that they could get. He was the Holy One. Had unholy, tainted ones as his best companions. He hung there among them. Stay in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. This will be our last reference. The one that the Bible calls higher than the heavens. Notice, for such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, separate from sinners, was made higher than the heavens. The one who was higher than the heavens died between the scum of the earth. Dear friends, I find that very ironic. Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, he rubbed elbows with two thieves. What a trip it was from Pilate's courtroom to God's throne room through a gate that was marked death. Dear friends, Jesus Christ did it, as we sing in the song, because he loves me. He loves me, this I know. He gave himself to die for me because he loved me so. Dear friends, do not, hear me, do not let the ironies of Calvary be in vain. because Jesus walked that lonely road without a friend to give me a hope of an eternal home with Him in heaven if I'm only obedient to His Word. But if I'm not obedient, if I'm not doing what I'm supposed to, then He died in vain. Don't let that sacrifice be in vain. Why not become a Christian today? Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. You go down that watery grave, come up a new creature alive in Christ. If you're not a Christian, we're going to sing an invitation song. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. And what a great burden was lifted off the world when Jesus died for our sins. Why not do your part and become a Christian? Or why not return home, dear Christian friend that's wandered away? We'd love to pray with you and pray for you in that avenue and help you there. And once again, those burdens are still lifted at Calvary. If we can help you in any way at all, whatever your need may be, we'd ask you, let it be known while we stand and while we sing.